Pray for the word. Father, we just want to thank you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And even right now, Lord, as we sit under the ministry of the word, we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. We pray that your anointing would flow and that your people will receive what you have prepared for them. We come against the spirit of confusion, any wandering mind. We command you to be settled here in Jesus' name. And we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get straight into the word. Now, we've been talking about how you guys are looking great. It's because yesterday we were celebrating a South African holiday called the Heritage Day. Heritage Day, and we're so grateful. On this day in our nation, we are encouraged to celebrate our cultures and our diversities and our different traditions. It's important that we celebrate that type of diversity. It's actually biblical. When you go into in the book of the Revelation, the Revelator Jesus saw multitudes upon multitudes from different backgrounds, ethnicities, tribes, and nations. They were all gathered before the throne of God. You better get used to somebody who looks different from you. Because when you enter heaven, you see a whole concoction. You know, you will see what God had in mind when he created humanity. Now, our nation is very diverse. And whilst this enriches us as a people, it brings with it a whole lot of complications. You know how it is when you get married. You are different. You might be coming from the same tribe, but you're still different because we're raised differently. So it is important for us to see that in our diversity, there are complications that come with it. I've been involved in a number of schools where we are doing initiatives around diversity management. How do we manage this diversity of young people in the school from different backgrounds? How do we ensure that our school remains a school of peace and joy with all of these differences? Now, the more diverse a group is, the more differences and disagreements you are bound to experience. Does somebody agree with me this morning? The more we are, you know, the more people come together from different backgrounds, there is bound to be a lot of friction, isn't it? Even in church, there is friction as to, man, you haven't sang my song from my tribe. And people have issues with that. You haven't sung Afrikaans songs. Guys, what's wrong with you? John, you know what I'm talking about? It is so important for us to understand that the more diverse we are, the more conflict it's bound to create in our relationships. Now, if we are not careful, what was meant to be beautiful can become a nightmare, can become really a thorn at our side. Now, for us to enjoy this rainbow nation of ours, we need to master the art of tolerance, acceptance, and forgiveness. We need to master tolerance. You've got to accept that I am different and you are different. We have to look for our common rallying point and we lean on that. Does somebody hear me this morning? And the common rallying point for us as children of God is kingdom culture. Regardless of where you come from, the moment you say yes to Jesus, what becomes dominant in your life should be kingdom culture. And any other culture plays secondary to that. The Bible says when we are in Christ, we are one. There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither male, there's neither female, there's neither free or slave, for we are all one. And every church needs to understand that to the glory of God. Now, as a nation, our history calls upon us to exercise caution and care as we deal with each other. The truth is that our past was filled with a lot of prejudices. And if we are not careful, we can perpetuate them knowingly or not knowingly. It becomes so important for you and I to become conscious of our background and say, you know what, I need to be more cautious about how I do things, what I think about people, because what is normal to me might not be normal to the next person. What is weird in your sight, whatever they're doing, it's not weird for them. That's how they do things. Some people think that when you put margarine and you put sweet corn in pap, that's not pap anymore. But for that tribe, that's the real thing. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, in this regard, this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject matter, living in forgiveness. Living in forgiveness. You see, you're going to have to listen quick because I've got a lot to share with you this morning as I speak quick as well. Living in forgiveness. You have to stay in this realm called forgiveness. It is so important that you and I master this way of life. Living in forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a beautiful thing when you are on the receiving end, isn't it? When somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I forgive you. Let's call bygones be bygones. It feels great. But when the shoe is on the other side, when it's you who has to forgive, it's not as easy. It's not as easy. Not for me, maybe for you guys, it is easy to forgive. We have to fight in order to release people in our lives. Now, there are two groups of people. There's a group, the first one, that finds it difficult to receive forgiveness. I don't know if you are one of those people who battle to receive forgiveness. And then on the other side, there are people who struggle to release forgiveness. Which side of these two are you falling this morning? Are you that person who struggles to receive forgiveness? Your husband has forgiven you, but you keep on battering yourself for that thing that you did. He has forgiven you. Oh, you are that person who says, there is no way I can forgive this. This one, I can forgive that and that, but not this one. We can't. That I can forgive, that, but this one, until Jesus comes back. No, not that one. You start putting conditions. I will forgive if they come back and they kneel down and they crawl on their fall, then I can forgive. Let's keep on going. Put this down. Your quality of life is greatly impacted by whether you live in forgiveness or not. This is very key. Your quality of life is determined by whether you live in forgiveness or not. Have you ever been forgiven? And have you ever forgiven somebody? Now, to appreciate forgiveness, we need to go back to its origin. Forgiveness is rooted in the nature of God. You see, righteous and holy is our God. Everything that is right comes from God. And therefore, when we miss the mark, we haven't missed the mark towards our fellow brothers first. We have missed the mark towards God first. And then to the brother. When you have sinned and you have done a mess to your brother and your sister, firstly, you have sinned against God and then to the person. That is why when we seek for forgiveness, we don't just seek for forgiveness from our brother only, but from God as well. Sometimes we think that if I say I'm sorry to Eddie here, that's where the story ends. No, you must take the story to Eddie's dad, Eddie's father. Father God in heaven, say, Daddy, I'm sorry. I hurt your son. I don't know if you ever thought of it, to say, before I say I'm done with this matter of forgiveness, I must remember that foremost I have sinned against God. So, man fell from grace, and from that point on, we have needed God's forgiveness. From that point on, we have needed God's forgiveness. Let's explore this. How does God's forgiveness look like? This is a foundation in every believer's life. You need to understand this issue of forgiveness. Now, how does God's forgiveness look like? Now, the meaning of the word forgive gives us an insight into how God's forgiveness looks like. Let's look at the meaning. To forgive means to cancel one's liability for punishment for a wrongdoing. That is what to forgive is. So you forgive somebody who has a liability, who has a responsibility to be punished for the wrongdoing. You forgive that person. You are caught by a traffic cop speeding down N4, and you say, officer, I am really sorry. I am sorry. I am sorry. And the officer says, okay, go. He has forgiven you, whether rightly or wrongly, but he's releasing you. you had a liability to get a ticket of 1,000 rand. Okay? So forgiveness means to cancel one's liability for punishment. And when it comes to the things of God, we were liable for punishment for our sins. But when you say, Daddy, I am sorry, there's forgiveness that comes and he releases you from that liability. Secondly, to forgive means to willingly release someone who had legal control over you. So when somebody has sinned against you, they have a control over you because you have done something wrong. The government has control over you because you have sinned against or you have crossed the line. So when you are forgiven, there is a release from that legal control. That is what forgiveness is. And in our relationships, I want us to think about these two definitions when it comes to forgiveness. Now, when God forgives you, this is the nature. How does God's forgiveness look like? When God forgives you, he also forgets the sin. I want you to take note of this. When God forgives you, he also forgets the sin. And this is the only time that the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, doesn't know something. It's when he has forgiven you of your sins. But you know what I've realized? More people are more righteous than God, that they always remind themselves of what God has forgiven them. And Father, God says, I actually don't know what you're talking about because this issue, I don't know about it. You confessed it and he has forgiven you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, and they shall no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Jehovah. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. Child of God, if you want your walk with the Lord to go to its next level, you need this revelation. That when God says, I have forgiven you, he says, I have forgotten. That is what you need for you to go to your next level, for you to pray prevailing prayers. Not having this thing in your heart saying, maybe the stuff I did 16 years ago, he's still holding it against me. And that's what the enemy wants in your life. You see, there are two terms we use. There's condemnation and there is conviction. Now, conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit to remind you of a sin that you haven't confessed. That is conviction. But condemnation is a work of the enemy where he reminds you of a sin that has been confessed. Two different, very different. I want to say that again. Condemnation, it is the work of the enemy, Diabolos, who comes to you and reminds you of the sin you have confessed. That's why the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in the Lord. But conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit to remind you of the sin you haven't confessed. Which side are you on right now? On the side of condemnation or on the side of conviction? Every child of God should live on the side of conviction, because conviction leads to life. Condemnation leads to death. There is therefore no condemnation. That is the basis of that scripture. The enemy will remind you of what you have confessed in order to speak, to put a stumbling block in your walk with Jesus. Another issue around the forgiveness of God: when he forgives you, he eternally separates you from your sin. It's in line with him forgetting our sins. Look at the Psalms 103, verse 12. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed your transgressions from us. It's quite interesting that when the psalmist wrote, he had a revelation from heaven. You can never get to the east, you know, in terms of position, because the earth always rotates. But you can always get to the North Pole and to the South Pole, right? Because that is a stagnant place. But as far as east and west, you keep on going. You're not going to get there. That is why the Bible says he has separated your sins as far as his east is from west. You can never get this together. It's impossible. The earth's rotation is always rotating. It didn't say from north to south, because you can get there. That's the power of forgiveness. You see, God's forgiveness does not temporarily suspend punishment, only to resurrect it in the future. When God has forgiven you, He is not going to go into the future one day and say, let's call back the stuff that you did 6 years ago. No, it's not a temporary suspension. You know, convictions, when they convict you, they say your conviction is it's suspended on condition. If you do something, we revoke, we bring it back, and we say, you slipped up again. No, it's not a suspension of your sin. When He has forgiven you, He has forgiven you eternally. Does somebody hear me this morning? In the United States, they have what they call the presidential pardon, whereby the president, the only one who's got power to pardon sin, to pardon a conviction or a crime. Now, and there are five characteristics of this presidential pardon. Let me give them to you, because it's very much close to the forgiveness that we receive from God. It will clarify that point. So the presidential pardon is in this way. Number one, it must be exercised by one who has power to pardon. God has power to pardon you. Number two, no other judge or magistrate can overturn the pardon. So the devil cannot come and resurrect my sin that the Father in heaven has forgiven. So there is no other person, even if it's your mama, your dad, they can say whatever they want, but they can never bring back that issue as far as God is concerned. They can remind you, but hey, you say, you know what, it's okay. This has been dealt with by Father God. I'm forgiven. I'm heaven going. My crown is waiting for me with multiple diamonds on it. Glory be to God. Why? Because He has forgiven me. Number three, the crime for which the pardon is granted is completely erased from all police records. It's gone, never to be seen. Number four, you can never be tried for that particular crime again. Presidential pardon. Number five, that crime can never be held against you again. In other words, it is just as if you never committed the crime. So if you go to a job that says to you, have you ever been convicted of your crime? You will say, no. Why? Because I've been pardoned by Biden. Now, there's somebody higher than Biden. You'll be able to say, I've been forgiven by Father God. Glory be to God. It is so important for us to have this revelation. Number two, we're looking at the forgiveness of God. God's forgiveness is conditional and not automatic. Very key. God's forgiveness, saints, is conditional. There are conditions attached to that. What are some of these conditions? You see, God is and has always been ready to forgive you. But you need to position yourself aright in order to receive God's forgiveness. What are these conditions? Number one, you must confess your sin. It is as basic as ABC, but we miss it more often than not. You have to confess your sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that every child of God understands that your lie, the blue lie and the white lie and the deception and the hypocritical conversation will not go forgiven unless you have confessed. It is so important that we understand this basic principle in the kingdom of God. You see, though your sins were fully paid for on the cross, though the debt was canceled completely, you need to realize that those whose sins have been canceled from time to time, they fall into sin. You know, the fact that I'm a child of God, it doesn't mean that I am immune to sin. Why? I am still in this flesh. I'm still in this fallen state. And therefore, because of the fallen state of the world, you and I will trip from time to time. In 1 John 1, verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, that's not the scripture. If we say we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves. So if you think about their sins of omission, their sins of commission, and I want you to understand that heaven knows it, that you and I will trip up from time to time. But the Lord Jesus got forgiveness for us. He procured forgiveness. It's like you have to put a requisition to receive it. Does somebody hear me this morning? Forgiveness is stored up for you and I, but we access it by confessing our sins. You see, if you understand those who know that their sins were fully forgiven, what do? They go to war when they see sin in their lives. You've been forgiven. You are dead to sin, according to Romans chapter 6. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? God forbid. If you read down, you'll understand that sin died. But from time to time, we get ourselves into it. And when you see something that should not be in your life, it should cause you to go to war with it and say, no, this can't be. How do we go to war with our sin? By confessing. And the way to confess, it means to say the same as. So when you confess your sin, you are saying the same as God says regarding sin. You are saying, I agree with you. Sin is not good. I agree with you. Sin taints my relationship with you, Daddy, and I'm sorry about it. That's the power of confession. The only sin that God cannot forgive is the unconfessed sin. The only sin that God cannot forgive is unconfessed sin. Number two, you must repent of the sin. You have confessed. The issue here that changes everything is repentance. You see, repentance, to repent is to change your way of thinking as a result of newly found information. When you have an understanding of something and you realize I've crossed the mark here, I've crossed the line, what do? When you're going down towards the north, you turn around and you go towards the south. That is what repentance is. You turn around because you realize that direction doesn't take me where I should go. That direction is not in line with God's will and purposes for my life. Now, many people do not see the gravity of their sins. And as such, they don't have godly sorrow in their hearts. It is godly sorrow that causes you to change your heart and your mindset. In the absence of repentance, you always go back to your sin. In the absence of godly sorrow, you always go back to your sin, and that is why you need the work of the Holy Spirit to convict you, to realize that, Lord, I'm sorry I've hurt you, because sin hurts the heart of God. And sin separates us from God, and God does not want us separated from Him. You know that the greatest pain for those who die without knowing Jesus, it's not the fire and the brimstone in hell. Yes, there will be that stuff, but it is being separated from God for eternity. That is the greatest pain that people who die without Jesus will have for eternity. It's being separated from Father God. Oh yes, there's hell. There's hellfire. That's what the Bible says. And let's not try and sugarcoat this issue, guys. You don't want to find out when you get there. Make right with God this morning. Does somebody hear me today? Rather err on the side of caution and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need you in my life. Glory be to God. I'm getting reminded of some evangelists who tell you fire and brimstone awaits you. Receive Jesus. So you end up saying Jesus out of fear. Don't receive Jesus out of fear. Receive Jesus out of revelation that you are a sinner and you are lost without Him and you need Him for life. Glory be to God. Then the issue of fire and brimstone is another story. It's a real issue, but your salvation should be a realization that I'm lost without Jesus. I have no help without Jesus. Oh, I feel like I'm an evangelist right now. Now, so in the absence of repentance, you always find yourself going back to your sins. Now, the usual thing is to confess after you're caught out. The reason why we confess sometimes is because we've been caught. I've done a lot of marriage counseling. And the dude confesses because he's been caught. I said, but dude, why haven't you spoken about this? It would have been treated somehow differently. Now that SMSs and emails have been caught, now you want to confess. Come on now, does somebody hear me this morning? We mustn't wait to be caught out because anyway, heaven has caught us out. We might as well confess this sin before the Lord and go to the people and do some restitution where it's needed. Acts 3:19, the Bible says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Glory be to God. The absence of times of refreshment in our churches is the presence of sin. The reason why churches are not revived, the reason why individuals and families are dying spiritually, is the presence of unconfessed sin. Repent, therefore, so that times of refreshment might come from the Lord. The moment we are living a repentant life, He pours Himself out on us. Glory be to God. The move of God is present. Lives are changed. Why? Our hands are clean. Our hearts are pure. Our minds are right. When we live like that, the glory of God comes. Put this down. Genuine repentance produces a change in the way you live and even in the way you think. Genuine repentance. Some people are not remorseful. They're still thinking of whatever they were doing and they want to go back there. They can say, I'm sorry, but there hasn't been a change of mind. Number three. For you to receive God's forgiveness, be willing to forgive others. Okay, repeat after me, after 1, 2, 3, and say that. 1, 2, 3. Be willing to forgive others. Let's say it again. Be willing to forgive others. Let's say it again. Be willing to forgive others. If you can say that the whole week, something will start changing in your heart. Glory be to God. That's the crux of the matter. Heaven is ready to forgive, but am I ready to forgive? Am I ready to let go? You see, in as much as God is willing and capable to forgive you, your lack of forgiving others renders it impossible for you to access God's forgiveness. Put this down. God's forgiveness flows through your act of forgiving others. You're like, Pastor, why are you putting so much weight on me? Well, what can I do? That's what the Bible says. God's forgiveness flows through your act of forgiving others. When we get that right, it's easy for us to receive God's forgiveness. We stop being judges. Because you know, I cannot judge. I need to be able to release this person. The Bible says in Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, how many of us enjoy praying? All of us, glory be to God. When you pray, the Bible says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive it so that also your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That is loaded. It's too deep to just let go. Lord, help us. Help us to forgive. That is where we struggle as humanity. That is where we say, Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, transform my heart. My heart is hard. I cannot forgive easy. I struggle. Number four, the nature of God's forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness. This is key. You have to receive. If I bring a gift to you, You must actually take it in order to benefit from whatever is in the package. You have to receive it. Inasmuch as God freely offers forgiveness, he will not force its acceptance. So important. Many self-righteous people cannot receive God's forgiveness until they feel they have paid the price by causing themselves pain or some discomfort. They're like, man, I messed up. And they're looking for wrong things to happen to them for them to feel like, now I have paid the price. I don't know if you've been there before. Something happens, the vase breaks, and you're like, now I'm forgiven. I've paid the price. So you are looking to pay the price. When Christ says, I have paid the price for you, we are minimizing the power of the cross when we look for pain on ourselves in order to feel like I've been forgiven. And this happens to many people who are very high on justice. You feel like every wrong has to be made right. So you have messed up and you feel like, God's forgiveness, I hear it. Something must happen to me for me to feel like I have been forgiven. God forbid. We need to come to that place where we receive God's forgiveness. The only way to receive God's forgiveness is to learn to forgive yourself. Father in heaven has no problems with forgiving you, but you have problems with forgiving you. You keep on reminding yourself of this thing, and heaven is surprised if heaven gets surprised. I'm just saying, inverted commas. Heaven is like, huh? You keep on reminding yourself of what is that stuff? You see, as long as you keep on bashing yourself for your foolish behavior, you are not yet in a position to receive forgiveness from heaven. Put this down. Forgive yourself by disciplining your thought patterns, by electing to forget what God has forgiven you for. We have the capacity. But the enemy does not want us to forget the sins that God has forgiven us on. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I forget the past. Not because I'm being irresponsible, but because I cannot run forward as long as I'm holding something behind me. Glory be to God. You need to come to that place where you let go of yesterday. You let go of those sins that you have confessed before the Lord. It's like you want to go to Joburg and you're sitting in Gautrain and you're facing the direction of Joburg, but Gautrain is going to Pretoria. You're not going to get to Joburg. You're going backwards. And now God is saying, forgive yourself. You see, you receive forgiveness by faith. It's by faith. Sometimes you don't feel like you've been forgiven, but you have confessed genuinely. Faith enables you to walk in the freedom that you have in Christ. Even when they remind you of the thing that you did, faith will enable you to receive God's freedom. Number three, when you look at the whole issue of forgiveness, you and I need to learn to extend forgiveness to others. It's important that we talk about this. Maybe you've heard of the statement that says, the prisoner that forgiveness frees is you, not the other person. The prisoner that forgiveness frees, it is me. And another person says, when you are holding somebody in your heart and you don't forgive them, it's like you're drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. How does that work? You're there taking this thing down like, she's going to die. No, you're watching cartoons. Tom and Jerry. I'm now dating myself. Who watched Tom and Jerry? I can see all the white hairs have littered their heads. That is the stuff you're watching. If you take poison hoping the other person dies. No. So it's important for us to understand. Now, many people feel that forgiving someone is licensing or condoning a bad behavior. And it does feel like that, isn't it? If somebody has done you wrong and you think of forgiving them, and that is what heaven is asking you to do, it feels like it's unfair, it's unjust, and it's unreal. How can I forgive? They haven't even asked for forgiveness. Maybe you are that person who struggles to forgive. There are plenty of reasons why the idea of forgiving your enemy sounds unrealistic and unfair. It's terrible. I've been through a lot of things where I've held people in my heart for a season or for seasons. Is it okay for me to be candid with you? Because I know you guys are angels. You don't have this stuff in your life. But men, I have struggled. And I've had to dig deep in my prayer and to pray hard until I'm able to release. I've not found it easy to forgive. But the revelation, understanding that if I don't forgive him, it means I'm wasting my time asking God for forgiveness, has caused me to cry out to the Lord until I'm able to release. I remember I was working somewhere. Why are you laughing? Tell the story. I was working somewhere and I decided to leave. Right? Decided to do my business. And I told the guys, I'm done. Like, huh, really? You're done? Yes. What are you going to do? I'm going to do this and then. Nice. All the best. 5-minute conversation. And I thought, it's going to be so good. It's all good. Following day, called in. Hey, dude, listen. You're now our opposition. Pack your things and go. Following day. Left. Not paid for the month. Nothing paid. Check zero. I was pained. Took me time to release. It was hard. What is it? It was meant to cut me on my knees because I had no cash for the whole month. I've got a bond to pay. I've got kids' fees. I've got a wife to look after. But there is God in heaven. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. There is a God in heaven. There is a Father in heaven. It took me a long time to release, but I had to release at some point. And I want to say to you, saints, it's not easy, but we need to do this. It's our door to freedom. It's our door to a new day. Glory be to God. The day you're able to release, it brings so much freedom, so much joy, so much liberty in your life that you say, I should have done this long time ago. You are not ready then. May the Lord grace you to be able to do that. Now, you say this thing like, man, if I forgive them, they would think they got off easy and they would do it again. Don't you say that? If you forgive them, like, no, they hurt me. So I can't forgive them because I've got pain. What they did was horrible and they shouldn't be let off the hook. It would be unjust to forgive them. And it feels like that. They don't deserve it. They haven't even repented. Now you're playing God. Ne? You're saying, they haven't even repented. Why should I forgive them? And you forgot. You've got your own bones in the closet. You haven't repented. Huh? You're busy whipping this guy, and at the back you're holding the same thing. The Bible says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the log in the speck in your eye when you have a log in your own eye? That's the issue of forgiveness. They don't seem to care one way or another if I have forgiven. I was hurt too deeply. Man, I ain't now. It's painful. They don't understand it. And then you start saying, I want them to feel the pain that I felt. Am I being real with us this morning? You're like, I want him to feel the pain. If you're the wife, you're like, he is going to feel it. Ne? Nothing is going to happen for the coming 3 weeks. Okay, I'm sorry, guys. I'm just saying. The truth is, all of these are legitimate reasons, but how do they match up with the related consequences of not forgiving? How do they match up with the, you know, the consequences of not forgiving? Let's explore some negative fruits a little bit of not forgiving. Number one, your intimacy with God diminishes. In the presence of unforgiveness, intimacy with God doesn't work. You can try sing songs in the spirit. You can even pretend to be slain in the spirit when the pastor lays hands on you. Jack, nothing will happen. No intimacy. Huh? No birth in the spirit. You receive nothing from heaven. Why? You're holding this man in your heart. Isaiah 1:15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, what will I do? I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are covered with blood. Huh? Those who don't want to forgive are the ones who fast a lot. They're trying to compensate. Uh-uh. You can't break spiritual principles and try and think you will circumvent them, detours them. No. I say, Ben, you can fast until you're like this. There's no intimacy with Jesus. Because all he sees is this woman you're holding on. He says, let go of that. If you let go, you might not need to fast for 60 days. It might just take one meal and a breakthrough comes. Why? Because heaven starts working on your behalf. Right now, heaven is arranging stuff against you. The Bible says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Woo, glory. Number two, your gifts and ministries will be rendered ineffective. Your gifts and ministry will be rendered ineffective. So, worship team, let me talk to my worship team, my awesome worship team. You can rehearse here. You can play all keys or heavenly keys. Uncle G, you know what I'm talking about? You can do everything. But if we haven't forgiven, there is no birthing in the Spirit. You will not receive a song of the Lord, a song of the Spirit. Why? The Lord is saying there is sin in the camp, and that sin is called sin of unforgiveness. Remember the story of Aaron and Miriam when they criticized Moses. The whole camp stopped when Miriam was struck with leprosy. The whole camp stopped. We don't know for how long they stopped until Miriam got healed. There was something in the camp. This is what happens. Our ministries get affected when we don't forgive. So we can toil and toil. You know, the Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time you shall reap. No. You can do a lot of good. There will be no reaping when there is no forgiveness. That's the implication of a heart that hasn't forgiven. The Bible says in Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, you bring your gift to the altar. Pastor, you want to preach, but you've remembered that there is an issue that hasn't been dealt with. Stop preaching. And go deal with that matter. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Saints, God is more concerned about our relationships than he is concerned about our service. We can minister as much as we want, but if there's no cordiality, if there's no peace amongst us, God does not bring down his blessing. The Bible says, behold how pleasant and beautiful it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like oil poured on the beard of Aaron, flowing down to the hem of his garment. And the Lord commands a blessing. Wow. That happens when I say, man, I'm sorry. And the other guy says, you know what? I get you. Let's keep moving. The Lord says he commands a blessing in those moments. Number three, God will withdraw his forgiveness. We've already labored on that point. Number four, you experience eternal turmoil and negative emotion. Internal turmoil and negative emotions. Studies have found that the act of unforgiveness has huge negative impact on your health. Unforgiveness increases the risk of heart attacks, increased cholesterol levels, and lack of sleep. Some of you don't sleep because you haven't forgiven. If you forgive, you will sleep like a baby, crying all night. Oh, you didn't get that one. They're like, I sleep like a baby. And I say to my wife, oh, they were crying right through the night. Because Baba's crying. Okay? There's increased pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. Oh, it's just too much. Let's forgive, saints. Now, how does it look like to forgive someone? Let me try and run through this and be done for today. How does it look like to forgive someone? Now, this is the benchmark. The way you forgive others must reflect the way that God has forgiven you. Remember the nature of God's forgiveness. He forgives, he forgets. He forgives, he forgets. He wipes it away, he doesn't even remember it. Now, the Bible says you have received. The same way you have received, also give freely. The same way you received forgiveness, you must give forgiveness. So, a number of traits, and I'm going to stop it right here. Forgiveness must be expressed in words. Forgiveness must be expressed in words. It cannot be that you just forgive them in your heart. I have forgiven them. Have you told them? How does she know that you have forgiven him? How does she know that you have forgiven her? Forgiveness must be expressed. And I want to challenge you today. That's the measure of whether you have forgiven or not. By saying to them, you know what you did really pained me. What you did hurt me, but I forgive you. Number two, refuse to bring up the matter again to the offending party. How many times, you know, married people, how many times do we remind each other? You remember what you did. When? Guys are easy to forget, ne? So the wife will like, you remember what you did when we were on a trip to Durban? Huh? When? In 2016. Me? Like, yeah, I remember how you spoke to me. I'm like, hey. So, refuse to bring up the matter again to the offending party. Number three, begin to treat the offending person as if it never happened. You see that one? That's like a dagger right into my heart. Begin to treat the offending person as if it never happened. Oh, Uncle Siam, I need your help to be able to do that, to treat them as if nothing happened. That's how God treats us. That's how God treats us, as if I never sinned. That is justification, just as if you haven't sinned. Wow. Number four, refuse to talk to others about the matter anymore. Ooh. Like, guys, let me tell you what she did. Hey, my guy, let me tell you what he did. Then you haven't forgiven them. This thing is still boiling. This thing is still real in your heart. And then lastly, refuse to dwell on the offense in your heart. I still had point number five, but because of time, we're going to stop there. Did you guys get something this morning? You know, I wish, you know, I can send these notes to you. It's important to have some of this stuff just to remind yourself. I want us to stand on our feet a little bit this morning as we finish off. I want us to pray. One, to be able to receive God's forgiveness. And two, grace to forgive. So, so important that we find God's help in this regard. It is so important that young people, if you can get this right at a young age, it gets you in a better space to have healthy relationships. Some of us are trying to do this thing way too much. We are too old. You know, like they say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But we trust the power of the Holy Spirit that old dogs can be taught new tricks by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does somebody hear me this morning? The Holy Spirit is able to teach us new things. Oh, how I need the Holy Spirit.